got a Bible, Romans 8, verse 28. Let's just pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, we're able to come in freedom to meet together around your word. We're able to worship you, Lord God. We just pray that, Lord, indeed you would move by your spirit, by your power, Lord God, in the generations, Lord, right now. And Lord, we pray you'd keep the door open, Lord God, that we might, Lord, continue to have that freedom to speak your word, Lord, and to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Things are changing fast, aren't they? You read the news and it's quite abysmal. The lack of freedom to preach is getting greater. Being arrested on the street because you upset somebody, because you've said something that, you know, I don't like the colour of your jumper, it upsets me, you could be arrested. It's that pathetic. But that's the way things are going. But I trust this morning you will be encouraged by what we're looking at this morning. I want to look at the providential hand of God. God is for you.
Amen.
God is essentially a very positive God to those who will serve him. And he's even positive that, to those that won't, to a point. To a point. Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, before we go deeper into these scriptures, and particularly the first verse of what we just looked at, I just want to say, as believers, we're not exempt from life's difficulties and problems. Just this morning, I described to Phil of my aquaplaning across a car park and twisting my back in the efforts to try and stay upright. Managed to stay upright, but straight to the shop for paracetamol as soon as I got. Things happen, don't they? That's how life is. Wouldn't it be nice to have no worries, to have no strife, to just have the bare necessities, you could say. You sail into the glorious sunset every day of your life. All is at ease. Everything works. Everything works out without a single hitch. No sickness, no struggle, no effort needed. Wouldn't it be great? And some would tell you that this fantasy is what Christianity brings. You're never going to have a problem. You're never ever going to be sick. You're always going to be wealthy. Everything's going to work out fine. And these purveyors of what I would call a pyramid salesman of faith are living in luxury in the high life, and they pour out guilt on a normal person when they discover that the false doctrine that's been portrayed is a false doctrine and their life doesn't match to what they've been told it should do. It's your fault, your faith is not big enough. And that is a shipwreck of faith for some. In truth, the fault is their doctrine. The reality is, I said it's going to be cheerful. Hard things and difficult things and unpleasant things are potentially ours as much as the good things. And indeed, the things that are hard help us to grow. They bring a reliance in our life to the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit and resilience in our minds and souls against the onslaught of the enemy only comes through the onslaught of the enemy and the trials and the difficulties. You can't be an overcomer without something to overcome. Yet you read in Revelation, to him that overcomes. So it's very clear from Scripture that our lives are not going to be like we would hope they might be, but then we're going to find problems along the way. 2 Corinthians 12 and 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. This is what Keith was speaking about last week, and possibly where I started off with this sermon, looking into these things a little bit further for myself. I delight in weakness. You liar. I delight in insults and hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. You see, he's got something that you and I fail to have sometimes. The right perspective. The right focus where it should be, because he understood at that point, I'm driven to Christ. I'm driven because I can't deal with it myself. I've said it before. Rhoda used to say to me, you're too strong. I thought, I'm not. I feel dreadful. No, you're too strong in it. You think you can do it yourself. And until you put that down and say, God, help me, then you're really going to be struggling and going round and round in your own efforts and failing many, many times. You see, here is the scriptural reality, a godly perspective. Not give me comfort and ease, but delighting in the weaknesses so we learn to rely on and see the strengthening that only God can bring us. Lord, help me in this. It changes our view of things. It shuts down the loop tape in our minds of the difficulties that are there, that we think about it and we think more about it and then we think more about it. Then we change the subject and then we go back to it and round and round and round and round we go, and sometimes for decades, literally. It sends us to focus. We need to be sent to focusing on Christ to supply our need and be strengthened by him. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. In times of trouble, it says in another version. Whilst the fleshly mind would like ease. It would like comfort. It does not, however, produce strong believers. How many weak Christians have you come across over the years who stumble at a problem in their life and give up the race? Why? Because the trials didn't drive them to Christ. It drove them to focus upon themselves and the idea that, why should this happen to me? Well, why shouldn't it happen to you? What's so special about us? Like, the good and the bad happen to us all. It tells us that in Proverbs. You see, if you look into societies like, it used to be bounty adverts, do you remember? Or maybe it's not so many these days. And there'd be this like tropical beach and the palm trees and the coconut falling off the tree there. And somehow magically the coconut is split. And there's this bar of chocolate right on the coconut there. And it's like supposed to be this tranquility, this wonderful idyll that you've got. If you only you could be there. You could be there if you only ate a bounty. And that's the sort of picture they're drawing. But do you know what? Those societies that have grown in those places, they've never invented anything. They've never challenged. They've never done anything. They've never explored, because everything was there at their ease. There was nothing to press them on to go further and to challenge them in life. There's no innovation. No need to strive. No need to push the boundaries. We need to have our ease unsettled sometimes. Don't get me wrong, I'm not a masochist. I don't enjoy trials and troubles. But nevertheless, we need to have, when they come, that perspective where we can understand that God is working in us. Don't forget the scripture we started. We know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. They're working something in you, and more of that as we go along. You see, secondly, you need to know God has got his hand upon your life. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. I've just said this, I'll not read it again. According to his purposes. Okay, before we go any further, we have to define who it is that all things work together for good. Because I've heard some people say, And asked, even been asked, would you pray for such a body who's not even saved, not acting godly, nothing like, could you pray that God, all things would work together for good? And my answer to you is no. No. Because that's not what the scripture says. It's not who it's for. That promise is for those who are walking according to God's purposes and only them. Okay, not everybody, not the sinner, not the ungodly, not the disobedient, not the willfully determined to do things their own way, but the only one is those who are called according to his purpose. You are called according to his purpose, and that is to be, that purpose is to be conformed to Christ's image. That's what you're called to. All of the others, those in direct opposition to God, God is not obliged to make things work out for them. That doesn't mean to say that he doesn't, because God has grace and God has mercy. So there are occasions where he will move for people who are sinners and ungodly, etc., etc. But they have no right to call on God to make that a truth. Because the truth is that scripture is for you and I, those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, we need to be clear, because you'll hear it in Christian circles. Sometimes it'll come around. Oh, well, oh, let's pray all things work together for good for them. No, read the rest of the verse. Okay, so for the disciple, what do we see in this verse? It says to us, and we know. Do we? Do we understand that all things work together for our good? Do we comprehend that all things that grind at us, all the discomfort, all the unkind words, all the downright lies, work something positive in us? Told you it was going to be cheerful. If we allow, only though, if we allow Christ to work in us. You see, a lot of things, you say the gospel, it means good news, doesn't it? Well, it's good news to those who will obey the gospel. It's very bad news to those who don't. What I'm preaching to you this morning is great news to those who are in Christ Jesus and are called according to his purpose and having the image of Christ worked in them. It's not so great news for those who aren't. So, that's not to say the outworking of God in our life will always be pleasant. So I'd rather preach reality to you than pretense. Pretense just takes you down a religious path, and when you find that what I told you is lies, you begin to reject any truth I might have told you along the way. Do you see? You see, this is not to say that somehow now the person that insulted you and harmed you, you've got to somehow like them. It doesn't mean you have to be a doormat to all that abuse you. It doesn't mean you have no right to reply when people are insulting and tell lies about you. Many would say that's what you're supposed to do. A religious answer, oh, forgive and forget. I don't read the forgets in the Bible. Do you? How can you forget some of the things some people... It does ease off over time, but it doesn't mean it's just erased from your memory by some... There's no... I don't read of one of the works of the Spirit as being erasing of memory, do you? You have the right of reply. In the New Testament, that's how the disciples behaved. Indeed, did not Christ, who wisely answer his detractors... Do you see? Oh, you, and now the religious are quite, oh, he went as a sheep to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. That was at that point in time for those situations. You look at what he did the rest of the time. Don't be confused by religion. More of that later. If we know it changes our response from despair and depression and from anger and hatred, from getting our own back in retribution, to putting things into God's hands and allowing him to direct our path. That's the difference. The natural man, pointing very much at myself, would be retribution. I'll get my own back. It might take a year or two, but be sure I'll be there. That's the flesh. The Spirit is putting that into God's hands. Now, I'll keep to my notes because otherwise I'll be bitten and babbling all over the place. Okay. Do you know this? Do you know all things work together for good? You see, when those things come your way, what are you going to do with it? That's where the rubber meets the road. This isn't theory. This isn't theology. This is reality. We either do one thing or the other, and it comes very much in a daily experience. You see, that is not to say all things are good. It's another one that I was going around in churches. Oh, all things are good. Patently, that's a misquote of scripture. Patently, some things are evil. Some people are vile and offensive. Clearly, everything is not good that is aimed against us. The intents of some are wicked. The circumstances can be horrendous. Don't be fooled by religious nonsense. Some things and people are evidently not good in themselves. But it's the working together with God that helps make the difference. The things themselves can be good or bad, regardless of the intent of blessing or curse. Other people's intents are irrelevant to you and I if we understand this scripture. If we apply the truth that we find there and understand that even if it's good, it'll work to our good, we have no problem with that, do we? Oh, I'll lap that up. Oh, I'll have more of that. Oh, it's good. It's nice. Oh, bless me, please. I'll have more. Thank you very much. And here's the problem. Oh, get rid of that. But we understand that both, if we take it to God, will be for our good. Some blessings can turn out a curse because we use them wrongly. You see, things of themselves, be they good or bad, regardless of their intent or blessing, be they malevolent, I can't read and spell the word, have the potential to go either way, as they do in everybody's experience. But for the disciple of Christ, the blessing will not ruin them, the curses will not destroy them, but either, whichever one it might be, will serve as a stimulation to growth in Christ and for you to put on his character. Do you see? That's the job. Philippians 4, 12 and 13. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of people just take that last bit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they're out of the will of God and they're misquoting the word of God and they're doing this and they're doing that and their intent is to step out and do their own thing. And they'll quote that little bit of the scripture, but they need to understand where it's coming from. And it's saying, look, there's times we're going to have plenty. Abounding, it's great, it's wonderful. He knows how to deal with that correctly. And sometimes you're going to be abased, you're going to be at rock bottom. But he knows how to deal with that. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. It's the same contextual idea that I've been talking about. In all things, be they difficult or easy. See, this human nature has no problem accepting the good. It has no problem accepting the blessing. It struggles when things don't go as we would like them to. I could do all things through Christ who strengthened me. You see, it's possible to do right regardless of circumstance or intent, whether it be bad or blessing. Finally, my third, a 3-point sermon. This is a change. And I wrote it. It isn't picked up from anyone. Trust in the hand of God directing you. Trust in it. Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Then he goes off into a huge list, and there's a nice song with them all listed in, that was released years ago. Life is not all plain sailing. Sometimes we need to make decisions that will steer the course of our lives. They are not always clear as to the right path to take. This is for all of us. The choices may not of themselves be intrinsically wrong. It's easy to spot the wrong, well, it should be. But sometimes the decisions we make, you can go either way and it's no real right or wrongs, whichever you choose. We need God's directing hand. We need to seek God to make our clear our fuddled brains, doesn't it? We need to have some clarity in our thinking. We need to understand that when we make our decisions, it'll come around three things. Remember, a threefold cord is not easily broken. It'll come around the circumstances that we're in. It'll be confirmed by the word of God, and it'll be confirmed by a godly source. Sometimes where you never expected it to come from in the first place. If our lives are based on wisdom and logic, that's all the resource we have. The writer of Ecclesiastes observed in chapter 9:11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favour of men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. If all you're relying upon is your skill, your ability, your logic, your thinking, your everything, that's the best you can hope for. There are no guarantees right there. Time and chance happen to all. The best doesn't always come out best. The most skilled isn't always the one there. The Dumbo usually gets a promotion. You've seen it. You've been around long enough, you'll see it again. Why? All you're left with in that basis is the logic of that. Doing right will not necessarily bring progress. Being skillful or wise doesn't always give you everything. This can drive us crazy. This can make us bitter unless we realize we have a greater purpose and are a master who, if we determine to remain in his purposes, will guide our path to that end. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter that Mr. Clown gets the job. Does it? No, does it? If you do you believe God, you're in God's hand? Well, he'll work it out. All right, it doesn't matter about that. You're not reliant upon the circus. You're not reliant upon your boss. You're reliant upon the boss, the King of Kings. It may not look like, your life might not look like a success to the world, but in God's economy, it's precious. Doing the will is the currency. Doing his will. Now we sit here, and I've been preaching since I was started preaching younger than that, but certainly pastoring since I was age 28. I'm 71. Doesn't look like, don't forgive me for this, a huge success numerically. Does it? But I don't care. It's not a matter of that. Am I doing the will of God? That's what counts. And if you're serving God, that's more precious to me than anything else. That's what really, really matters. People have this pathetic, I say pathetic because I was thinking that myself at one time. All right, still pathetic. Idea that numerical success is where it's at. It's not. It's disciples. Amen. It's people following after Christ fully, not just a number in a congregation. It's greater than that. Are you doing the will of God? Hallelujah. In God's economy, you're precious. We have to trust God. We must remain obedient to his will and to his word. Does that make me perfect? Far from it. I remember a time I got so fed up with being stuck in the same place, and I was supposed to be doing changes at work and making the structures of things correct and paying us the right money, and they weren't. In the end, I applied for a job, and I got the job as a deputy head in a specialist school, and I hated it. It was not the right place for me, and I went back to where I started in a lower pay grade because I didn't want to be there, and they were doing illegal things in that other place. I went back, and I had to eat humble pie. Why? Because I jumped when I shouldn't have jumped. Because of frustration. But thank God he kept his hand on me.
Yes.
And saw beyond that and took me beyond where I hoped to be. Coming back to religion, finally. Last page. No, last but one page. Religion will try and take away your peace. It will tell you lies such as, you must like that person who despises you. We're called to love them, but we're not called to like them. Now, you might not like me this morning. That's all right. You don't have to. My personality might grate on you. I'm sure it does for some folks. And yours might on others. That's not the point. We're called to love. Love is doing what is best for the other person. A good intent behind it all. Yeah? Religion will tell you lies like you need to be nice to everyone. You've got to be reasonable. You've got to be fair. But you don't have to go out of your way to be nice. That you must treat them like they've never wronged you. Is that realistic? And if you don't treat them like they've never done anything wrong, somehow you can't have forgiven them, can you? Well, there's a lot of people and a lot of situations and even fellowships I've had to learn to forgive over time. But it doesn't mean I trust them. Trust is earned. That's demonstrated by the way we behave and we act and we speak, etc., etc. The religion will say you put all that aside. All manner of spiritual sounding nonsense that is not backed up by scripture. There's the key. The product of religion is twofold. It's guilt and fear. Now, if you're feeling guilty about stuff that's gone on and this and the enemy will be sure to send guilt your way, he will, then it's fine to check out ourselves. Have I done something wrong? Okay, that's fine. And if we have, we put it right. If we've done all that we can possibly do towards our putting things right and doing what is there, or if it's outside of our sphere of influence, we've done enough. There's nothing to fear guilt about, is there? The other side of it is fear. Oh, well, you're going to hell because you're not good enough Christian, etc., etc. Religion does all that all the time. Have you read the Psalms? I hope so. Well, if you've read the Psalms, you'll read where the psalmist begins to start to say things like, God, let them fall into a pit. Let all their children be dashed against a stone and, you know, pleasant things like that. It's in your Bible. Same one you got, it's the same one I got. Okay? He lets out his frustrations, his anger, his upset, his wrath, his everything that you could think of as a negative term or emotion. He gives that out to God. He says it like it is. He says it like you feel it. He says it like the situation deserves. But here is the difference. What does he do with it? But here's what he does. He never acts upon it. He leaves it with God for God to deal with. That's the difference. Psalm 31:15. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Those are real things. Those are real situations. There are real hardships, real problems. But nevertheless, instead of doing it our way, instead of taking our retribution and our hatred out on, we take it to God and leave it to him. And believe me, God does act. Sometimes you think, oh God, I wish I'd never prayed. When you see what happens sometimes, it can be frightening. It's a fearful thing, it says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Believe God will deal with it. It has to be left with him. Else we'll be doomed to stagnate our own growth and be stifled by that experience. It will always be a stumbling block to the bitterness of memories and our failing in the future to trust God in a new situation. Why? Because we didn't trust him in the last one. Do you get it? Put it behind you. Let it go. As that awful song goes. Move forward. Trust God. The pains of the past diminish over time. They do. They do. If you've put it in the hands of God and let it go and let it be with him, you no longer feel the hurt that was very, very, very real at the time. You just remember the good that God has wrought through the situation. That once caused us great pain and anguish. Of course, the enemy will dredge up things from time to time and bring you into condemnation. Seems like in his job description, doesn't it? He'll bring it back. Simply remember how you worked through it at that time with that issue. And the scriptures that guided you to put things right in your own life, in your own mind and heart. And leave it back with God. The devil will want nothing more for you to pick it up and run around with it for a few more years and feel condemned and stunt your growth. So, in conclusion, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation there. If you walk according to the flesh, guess what? Own strength, own abilities, condemnation. Walking the Spirit, no condemnation. Similarly, it's similar to those who are called according to his purpose, those who work according to his Spirit. You see, there's conditional things. The Spirit of God leads us into all truth. It cuts through religion. It cuts through deception. It cuts through the lies. It breaks the hold that the enemy would have on us and brings us to a place of peace in our hearts and our minds. So when we are able to say that we are called according to his purpose, that those we're not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, many blessings come upon our life. I told you it was good in the end. We got there. It took another 5 pages before we got to that, but the rest in the Lord and in the power of his might, for he is with you and is actively working to your good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's good stuff. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have, Lord God, your people in your hand, Lord, that you protect them, you keep them. Lord, you bring deliverance to their lives in so many ways and shapes and forms. Lord, you are such a wonderful blessing to us. So we ask you this morning, Lord, we would be those that are overcomers. That, Lord, even in the darkest days, Lord God, we would look to you for our strength. That we would not take retribution or take things into our own hands, but, Lord God, we would take it to you, and that we would walk in the Spirit and see the fruit of that same Spirit brought about in our lives as a reflection of the life of Christ in us. Amen. As we